You know, in his book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, Charles Swindoll recounts the story of an airliner back in 1968 bound for New York that began its descent and had problems. The pilot could not get the landing gear down. The crew could not get the landing gear down on the plane, and they were trying feverishly to do this to no avail. He then asked the pilot, the control tower, for instructions on how and when to land, and responding to that crisis, the airport personnel sprayed the runway with foam like they usually do for an emergency like that, with the fire trucks and other emergency vehicles moving into position. Disaster was only minutes away. The passengers, meanwhile, were told by the pilot in that calm voice of the pilot that you've heard before on flights, the calm, cheery voice, you know, to remain calm. And the flight attendants were gliding up and down the aisle of the aircraft, telling people with cool reserve to place their heads between their knees and grab their ankles right before impact. It was one of those, "I can't believe this is happening to me" moments, one of the passengers said. About that time, and they were just minutes away from landing, crash landing at the airport, and this is what the pilot said over the intercom: "We are beginning our final descent. At this moment, in accordance with the international aviation codes established in Geneva, it is my obligation to inform you that if you believe in God, you should commence praying now," he said. "You better start praying now." The sheer terror, if you can imagine, felt by those passengers must have been something like what Jonah felt when he was overboard from that ship and drowning in the Mediterranean Sea. Jonah, you remember the story of Jonah. And here, as a prophet of God from the northern kingdom of Israel, he was sent by God to preach God's message of repentance to Nineveh, who was Israel's hated enemy and cruel enemy. And he knew God, Jonah knew God would forgive if Jonah went and preached and then they repented. And so he boarded a ship at Joppa and bound for Tarshish, which is in southern Spain, which was 2,000 miles away. As I preached a week ago Sunday, he was running away from God as far as he could go. And no sooner had he gotten on that ship that God caused this huge storm to whip up, and this violent storm that threatened to break up the ship. And Jonah was forced to come clean with the sailors that he was the reason for the calamity that was going on because of his disobedience. He was the reason, at Jonah's request, the sailors picked him up and threw him into the sea, and the raging sea grew calm, the text says. By then, the sailors had become worshipers of God. Jonah is left bobbing up and down in the sea, but as the end of chapter 1 says, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. God graciously saved Jonah to bring him to repentance. You know, there are those who have gone to great lengths trying to explain away this story of Jonah and to say that it's not credible. There's no way that this could have happened. The credibility of a human being surviving in the belly of a great fish has been long questioned. Some say that Jonah just dreamed this when he was on the ship, and he's recounting his dream in this story as if it really happened. Others say that the story was patterned after a Greek myth where Jason was swallowed by a sea monster. I saw an episode one time on the History Channel of Ancient Aliens, which claimed that Jonah was kidnapped by aliens. He kidnapped by aliens disguising their spacecraft as a whale, and they put him in that craft to take him away. I couldn't believe it. There was actually an account of a man by the name of James Bartley in 1891, who supposedly was swallowed by a whale and survived. And he lived, and when his whaling boat was overturned by a whale off the Falkland Islands, he disappeared, and the rest of the crew thought he was dead. They presumed he was dead and drowned and dead. But later, when the whale was killed and opened up, here this man was still, he was found alive, barely. He was blinded, the account says, for the rest of his life, but it says, the story says he recovered and went back to his work, and his tombstone in Ireland says James Bartley, a modern-day Jonah. Well, let me tell you, there are better reasons to believe this story than what I just recounted for you. The very fact that it's found in the Bible, in the inspired Word of God, is the best reason, isn't it? It's found in the canon of the Bible, the inspired Word of God. And if you discount this miracle, I was telling a fellow one time who said he couldn't believe this miracle or some of the other miracles of the Bible, and I said, if you discount this miracle, then you have to start discounting all the other miracles of the Bible as well, like the Red Sea parting for the Israelites to escape the approaching Egyptian army, and then the Egyptian army being drowned behind them, or manna being given to the Israelites in the desert for 40 years until they reached the border of Canaan, like the walls of Jericho falling down at God's with the loud blast and the Israelites going in. And then as you get into the New Testament, I told this fellow, you have to start discounting all the miracles of Jesus. Which miracles are you going to discount? And then what about his bodily resurrection from the dead? Which miracles of the Bible do you believe, and which miracles of the Bible do you discount? You have to accept all of them because they're in God's Word. You discount one of them and you go down this slippery slope, you see, to discounting them all. Besides, Jesus himself referred to this miracle in Matthew 12, accepting it as being true, and he used it as an analogy of his own death, a picture of his own death and his burial and his resurrection. Our text is in Jonah chapter 2, if you have your Bible there, where Jonah finds himself in the belly of this great fish. And again, it was an act of grace and mercy on behalf of God to keep him from drowning. In chapter 1 of Jonah, the captain of the ship is imploring Jonah to pray to Jonah's God for deliverance, and Jonah refuses. Well, here in chapter 2, Jonah sees his need for God desperately, and he prays like he has never prayed before, and he experiences truth from the inside out. Listen, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And then it says, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. There are two basic kinds of trouble that you and I face in our lives and other people face in their lives. The first kind is the kind of trouble that we have no control over, the kind of trouble that hits innocent people because they live in a sin-stained and broken world. And sometimes innocent people get sick. Sometimes innocent people go through tragedy and accidents happen, like on Shoals Creek with that little girl. And seemingly there's no explanation, and life isn't always fair. But then there's another kind of trouble which we bring on ourselves. Why? Because we run away from God, as we've already talked about in this series. And his will for our lives and the choices that we make in our lives cause us to suffer the consequences of our actions and our choices. And we say to God, "God, I've got other plans for my life. Even though you're telling me to do this, I've got other plans for my life. And or you're going to have to find somebody else for this job, God. I'm not going to do it. There's no way that I'm going to step up and do that kind of a job. Or you're going to have to simply find somebody else to share their faith with that person who needs Christ. I can't do it. I'm not qualified. I'm not going to do that." And then in time, what happens? Our disobedience catches up with us, and God disciplines us for our own good, and he brings us back to our senses. And it's all about, first of all, returning to the God we offended, isn't it? It's all about returning back to the God we offended. There were three ministers who were talking about prayer in general and the appropriate positions for effective prayer. And as they were talking, there was a telephone repairman who was working nearby on a pole, and he could hear their conversation going on. And one minister shared that effective praying was all in the hands, keeping your hands together and focused, you know, toward heaven in a symbolic gesture to God. The second minister said that real prayer was conducted on your knees. It's always got to be on your knees, he said. And the third minister said they both had it wrong. The only position worth its salt is flat on your face before God, praying in that manner. Well, by that time, the phone man couldn't stay out of the conversation any longer, and he interjected this: "I found, guys, that the most powerful prayer I ever made was while I was dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole," he said, suspended 40 feet above the ground. I think Jonah discovered this phenomenon, don't you think, in the belly of the whale, praying to God when he had nowhere else to turn. Have you ever been there before? Or he had nowhere else to turn in your life? And if you look at the prayer and listen to it, he prays the Psalms all the way through here. In verse 2, in his distress, he called to the Lord and he answered him. From the depths of the grave, and that's literally Sheol or Hades or the abode of the dead in the Bible, he calls for help and God hears him. Verse 3, he says, he's been hurled into the very heart of the seas, and the currents are swirling about him, and the breakers are sweeping over him. In verse 4, he feels like he's been banished from God's side, he says. Verse 5, seaweed is wrapped around his head. Can you imagine? In verse 6, he feels like the earth has barred him in forever. You know, so often when we're pushed to the very limit, with all of our avenues of escape cut off, with all of our self-sufficiency gone, only then do we turn to God, don't we, sometimes? We wait till the last minute. We wait till the last moment sometimes. After we've tried everything else, Abraham Lincoln once said, "I have been driven to my knees many times by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to turn." You know, I think that's one of the weaknesses of our Christian experience living in America today, because we have so much at our disposal. And we never get desperate enough, I think, in America as Christians, because we always think that we can work our way out of the situation, or we can buy our way out of the dilemma. We can figure something out, and we don't cry out to God for help like they do in other countries where they don't have anything to fall back on. They have no resources, and then we try to figure out things on our own. And then God allows even greater storms to hit us in our lives and drive us to our knees. Why? He's trying to bring us back to him and our total dependence on him. And for us to deepen our trust in him and force us to recognize and admit that without God, we would be nothing. We would have nothing. We would not be anywhere without him. Without his grace, we would be hopelessly lost. As Psalm 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word." And then in verse 71, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." When we return to this God whom we've gone away from, what do we discover? We find out that he never forgot us. He never turned away from us, did he? He didn't go anywhere. He never forsook us. He was watching us and waiting for us to come back to him all the moments of our lives. As John says, he says, "This is the confidence we have," in his first epistle, "in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." So we discover that he's never forgot us, and we also discover that he's always waiting for us to come back with his arms wide open, isn't he? He's always there waiting for us to come back to him and accept us back when we come back in repentance and confession of our sins. It's all about coming back to God, and it's all about, secondly, coming clean with God of these second chances that he gives us. In verse 8 again, it says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." You see, Jonah is experiencing truth from the inside out. And he realizes that an idol is anything or anyone that you put in place of God. Isn't that correct? We have our own idols, don't we? Jonah had put himself on the throne of his own life instead of God. And when God told him to go east, he went west. When God told him that he had this tremendous evangelistic mission for him to accomplish, Jonah ran away. And then he tried to substitute his own will for the will of God. And he was stubbornly determined. Aren't we this way sometimes? Stubbornly determined to go my own way instead of God's. And he finally comes clean with God of these second chances. We put ourselves, our possessions, our money, our even our loved ones in place of God in his rightful first place, then we're just going to end up frustrated and defeated ourselves, and we might end up between a rock and a hard place with nowhere else to turn but to him, but to God, who would, and we would be so wise to just come back to him and return to God, to the one we've offended, and come clean with this God of second chances. As 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Boy, our country needs to hear that one, doesn't it? We need to come back to God once again. And lastly, submit to the God of salvation. Did you notice in verse 9 there? Again, Jonah prays, but with a song of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. This is the very heart of the book of Jonah, the salvation of God. The salvation of the Lord. Salvation comes from only the Lord. The world desperately needs to hear this message. That salvation is only from God. Salvation is only in and through Jesus Christ. And when our lives get so messed up sometimes because we've made poor choices, it's not time to run away from God any farther. It's time to run to the God of salvation and submit to him. Amen? Amen. Just think of what would happen in our lives, in our families. Just think what would happen in this church if all of us would do that each and every day. What would happen in this church if each and every one of us shared this God of salvation with just one person? Think about it. And led one person to Jesus Christ and into his church. You talk about an evangelistic program. That's the greatest one of all. That's the greatest one of all. Verse 10 concludes our text there. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto the dry land. I want to read what Max Lucado wrote one time about this and about God doing that to Jonah to save him. He said, look at him in the fish belly, surrounded by gastric juices and sucked in sweet seaweed. For 3 days, God has left him there. And for 3 days, Jonah has pondered his choices. And for 3 days, he has come to the same conclusion. He ain't got one. From where he sits or floats, there are two exits, and neither one are very appealing. But then again, neither is Jonah. He blew it as a preacher. He was a flop as a fugitive. At best, he's a coward. At worst, a traitor. And what he's lacked all along, he now has in abundance. Guts. So Jonah does the only thing he can do. He prays. He says nothing about how good he is, but a lot about how good God is. He doesn't even ask for help. But help is what he gets. And before he can even say amen, the belly convulses, the fish belches, and Jonah lands face first on the beach. That's truth from the inside out, isn't it? That's truth from the inside out. As Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Why does God keep taking us back? Why? Because he loves us too much. He's got too much invested in each one of us, doesn't he? In and through Jesus Christ, his son, who paid the ultimate price for our sins. He's not going to give up on any of us, guys. He is not going to give up on any of us. Would we come back to him always? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we just thank you for this wonderful story in this series, Father, that we've been going through in Jonah today, discovering what truth is from the inside out and how Jonah realized that he had to return to you. He had nowhere else to turn. He had to come clean with You are the God of second chances, and he is submitting to the God of salvation. I pray, Father, that you would help us to do the very same things in our lives and realize that you keep taking us back because you love us so very much. Help us to go on sinning in our lives so that grace may abound, as Paul says. But come back and do it your way always. Striving, that's the key word, striving, to be faithful to you, to be honorable to you, and to be accomplishing our mission as Christians, Father, and then in this church to reach out for Jesus Christ to those who don't know him, to share with them the good news of Jesus. Thank you for this reminder today for all of us to hear from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.